On the day when Paul hurried from Neapolis over the 8 miles to Philippi, and he came into that city, he made his own arrangements for his lodging. They then spent a few quiet days in the city. But their arrival in Philippi, the intentions that they had in their hearts, they planted a flag on the frontier colony of Rome, which eventually was to make it necessary that that flag would be lowered and world history would be changed. So important did G. Campbell Morgan see these events that he was moved to preach and to say that. But when you take up the words of the Apostle Paul himself as he wrote to the believers at Philippi at another stage, he said this in Philippians chapter 1, the verse number 3-5, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Why? And what did Paul continue on to say? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The events that we have read about, though they may not seem particularly startling, we see that they are very important. We see that the gospel has been carried by Paul in his ministry to another place. Last week we were saying that doors were closed to Paul, that he would go to certain places. But of course, the door of the gospel was not shut in those particular places. Those people who were called to be in that place at that time continued to serve the Lord. But God had a special plan in mind for Paul, and he has now been brought here to Philippi, and there is a great door open before him. We haven't read the whole chapter. We will come to it in the course of time. But the events that take place in this chapter 16, from the time that Paul comes into Macedonia with his friends, from this time that he arrives into the city of Philippi, the events principally center around two women. One of them is a rich businesswoman who is working successfully in business, and the other is a little girl who is being exploited by her masters in her work. And all of the events flow from these two people that Paul comes into contact with. But more importantly than that, this is not the matter of Paul coming into contact with these two people. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in to contact with these two people. Not only is it that, it is God the Holy Spirit applying mightily the truth of the Word of God. A standard is planted on European soil here by the Apostle Paul. The first thing you'll notice, and if you will forgive me for pointing this out, because it seems like stating the obvious, but they come to a city called Philippi. Philippi is called after King Philip. It used to be called Dethos before that, but its name was changed. Philip repaired the city, And he beautified the city. And it was then given his name as a memorial for his greatness. It was constituted a Roman colony by Augustus, and it had certain peculiar privileges which made it a chief city in that part of Macedonia. It was also the first city that the traveller met after landing at the port of Neapolis. That is the place where Paul landed as he came here. And it is also, as we have said already, the first place where Paul preached the gospel. You'll also notice here that this little group of people, when it came to the Sabbath day, they went to the riverside. Now that may seem like an incidental fact, but it's not an incidental fact. This is something that is important to us, because it is at the riverside that a city that had not a synagogue, a place for the people who would have opened up the scriptures and came together, if there was not enough of those people, and we'll come to see that shortly, they would have went to the riverside when they had no building specifically. We also see here that Paul used a certain degree of sanctified sense, because it says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of a city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made." That word is used 15 times in its original form in the Authorized Version of the Scriptures. 9 times it's translated "supposed," 5 times it's translated "think," and once it is translated "wont." So Paul supposed or thought this was a place that he would find people worshipping. Remember, Paul, very often he would come into the synagogue where the scriptures were read, and he would apply what the Old Testament taught in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would show the people that Christ is the Messiah, the one who is promised. So now he has to perhaps reevaluate his plans a tad here. And he has to use some sanctified sense. And he looks to see where else the people would be. Now, one commentator points this out, that it was the rule of the rabbis that required 10 men to constitute a synagogue. But here we discover that there is a group of ladies who have gathered together by the waterside, by the river, to worship. Where are the men? Where are the men here? There's no mention of men in this scripture. There's no mention of men being gathered together there. Where are they? We set a question that can't be answered. We set a question that we cannot search out a reason. But given the constitution that needed 10 men to commence a synagogue, and given what the inscripturated word of God has told us, there is a problem here, if I may put it that way. Where are the men? Where are they? Where is their involvement? What are they doing? Have they abdicated their responsibility? Have they removed themselves from the work? Do they see that it is so unimportant to them that they shall not and they will not be there? Speculation. But whenever this thought came, as I was studying through the Word of God, I couldn't help but thinking of Ezekiel. We quoted this scripture in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and don't worry, I'm not going to tell the same story over again, but I will quote that same scripture in Ezekiel chapter 22, in the verse 30, it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I find none. I leave behind the events that are taking place in Philippi some 2,000 years ago. But I set that question to myself today, in the midst of the Christian church, in the midst of those who love the doctrines of grace, who love the Word of God, who love the Savior. Where are the men? Will we ever come to that same place and that same point and that same situation that takes place here in Philippi, that they cannot constitute a synagogue in this place because they do not have the men that are necessary?" As the Lord looks upon us in our generation, does He see men who lead, not dictate, or who are dictators, but men who lead? Men who lead their homes, men who lead the worship of the Lord within their homes, men who will take the Word of God to their own children? Or does God look down and see a void like this void here in Philippi? This is not to disparage anything else, but it is to set out something that's vitally important. To lead our families in worship is not always the easiest thing to do. Perhaps we've never been told how to do it. Perhaps we've never been instructed in it. Well, if you'll take the advice of a novice, I can put it that way, the elements of worship are prayer, the reading of God's Word, and of course, as we are gathered here, praise and preaching. If you want to commence worship in your home, bring your family together. Pray together. Read the scriptures together. And I would give a piece of advice here. Obtain one of J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, over 100 years ago. Obtain one of his commentaries on the Gospels. It's in manageable portions. And read that. Pray as a family. Pray for the work of God as a family. Pray for those who are not saved as a family in connection to yourselves. But do it. Be dedicated to do it. Be disciplined. There's so many other things will come up that will take its place. My dear friend, do that. Because as we do it, we build Christian homes where Christ is glorified, where Christ is honoured, and with the children or even our in-laws or whoever it is would see us within our homes, they will have a witness made to them for the Lord Jesus Christ. I live alone. My spouse doesn't want to be involved in such things. In ways we can do these same things as best we can on our own. That we would systematically read the scriptures. That we would be taught in the place of prayer. And that we would seek the Lord. I couldn't help but notice this. As we came to this passage, that these men went down to the riverside, showing symbolically there was no synagogue. And the reason for no synagogue was the lack of men. What did they do when they came here? They went down by the riverside and they opened up the Word of God. They sat down and they spoke to the people who were there. They spoke to the people who were there. What was it? That was making clear what the Bible has to say. That was making pointed application of what the scripture has to say. We're not going to go over the ground we have covered in the past, but we have noticed the style of Paul's preaching. That he was apologetic at times. He gave a defense of the faith, even going right back to Genesis to do so from the very first chapter. He applied the gospel as he read the Old Testament and showed Christ was foretold in it. And the cross. He was scriptural in his preaching. He was pointed in his preaching. But he was Christ-centered in his preaching. This preaching caused a change. As the Lord opened the heart of one of the hearers, as God's word was applied. But it also shows us that the majority of those gathered on that particular occasion, the word of God had no effect whatsoever upon them. I was somewhat heartened, if I can say that, when doing some of the studying in regard to Calvin, there was a particular man or group of people who would write down his sermons word for word, and they are you're able to buy commentaries. Now, there's very many of them. Calvin covered a huge amount of the Word of God and commentaries and lectures and preaching, and it was all written down. But Calvin said that he honestly believed that very often when he came to preach, the only person who ever listened to him was the person who was being paid to write it down. Child of God, we must hear the Word of God, not only with our ears, but we must hear the Word of God with our hearts. The Word of God, as it is applied to us, and we apply it to ourselves, we are sanctified. We are made conformed unto the image of God, unto Christ's image. And we must apply the Word of God. The city they came to, and the lady who heard the word. Verse 14 tells us, and a certain woman named Lydia, A seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She was a seller of purple. Now, that doesn't mean that she had purple that she sold. Purple was a cloth or a type of a cloth, and obviously the colour of purple cloth is purple. But this was a cloth and a fabric that was chiefly worn by the rich. It was chiefly worn by princes. It was worn by people who were rich and important. And the traffic or the trade in this purple was very profitable. Just by the way, it was obtained from shellfish, and that's how the cloth was dyed. But here we find a lady who's involved in business. We find a lady who's involved in commerce and industry, and she is involved in an industry that's making money. We can speculate, and probably rightly so, and say that she would be affluent. She's doing well. But yet, for her money, for her trade and her industry, she still comes and worships the Lord. I couldn't help but think of the description given there at the end of Proverbs, chapter 31, and the verse is tame. But it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies." And then gives this glorious description in the verses that follow. But it says there in the verse 13, "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands." It shows as you go through this particular portion of Scripture, the wisdom of this virtuous woman, that she is able to go and with the profit that she's made, even go and buy land. And as this lady, Lydia, from Thyatira is described, she must be a picture or fulfill the description of what is said here in Proverbs 31. She is a native of Thyatira. This is some distance away, but Thyatira is also a place where purple cloth was made famous. So if you can imagine this now, Lydia has came from Thyatira down to Philippi, which is an important city. She is comes from an area that has traded in purple, and she has now come down to Philippi. And what do we see here? God's sovereign purpose. That the Lord has brought Lydia through these circumstances from where she lives there in Thyatira down to Philippi to hear the word of God. To be there at that time when Paul was there. To be sitting in that group of worshippers when Paul and his friends came there to open up the word of God. We can see the wonders of God's sovereign purpose and salvation. That a missionary has came from one part of the world And a tradeswoman has come from another part of the world. And God has brought them both to the same place at the same time to hear the word, that she may be drawn on to the Savior. God's sovereign purpose is wonderful. God's sovereign purpose is amazing. God is redeeming people unto Himself. Her heart was open. Her heart was open to the Word of God. You think there of John chapter 16 and the verses 7 to 11. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send to him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because they go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judge. The Spirit of God has opened up her heart. Why the heart? Jeremiah 17, the verse 9 says, A heart is deceitfully wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And here we see that the Lord has opened up the heart of Lydia. As the Word of God has been preached, the Spirit of God has applied it. And her heart has been changed. There is a change that has taken place here. There is a difference. The heart has been changed. Men, women in their natural state have fortified and shut up their hearts against Christ. As one commentator put it, it's like the armies of Israel when they came against Jericho. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in, straitly shut up. But it is only when the Word of God is applied effectually, this lady was drawn onto Christ. She was saved. She took notice of the Word of God. She took notice to the things that had been spoken or preached. She applied them. You know, you could sit in church all your day. And you could have heard some of the finest preachers that you've ever heard or could possibly hear. You could hear some of the most eloquent of people. But that word must be applied. The Lord opened her heart. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Notice that order. The Lord opened her heart, then she gave attendance to the things which were spoken. And then it says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide with me. And she constrained us. She was baptized. Absolutely, certainly she was baptized. But J.A. Alexander points something out here. This is supposed by some to mean her family. by others her assistance in business, both being mere conjecture, and entirely compatible with each one another. There is nothing in the text to decide the controversial question whether children were baptized on this occasion. Both parties reason in circles from the foregoing conclusion, one contending that as infants are incapable of faith, there either were none or were excluded from the ordinance, the other that the household, including the children, we have no right to exclude them from the general statement. He goes on to say that if you want to argue one way or the other, this isn't the text to do it in. Neither shall I. But she was baptized, and her household. But you'll notice one final thing here. It says she besought us and she constrained us that we would stay. She wanted Paul and these other missionaries to stay. The word constrained is very interesting. It's used in one other place. Luke 24. Verses 27 through 31, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, expounded unto them all scriptures of things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open. They knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. The disciples on the road to Emmaus constrained Christ to abide with them. This lady who has come to faith, she constrained these men who have brought the word of God, brought the word of Christ, brought the message of Christ, who preached Christ. She constrained them that they would stay. And as we close, we put this pointed question. If you're a believer today, do you constrain him to be in every aspect of your life? Do you constrain the Lord that he would be in every aspect of your worship? Do you constrain the Lord that he would be in every aspect of your learning and your teaching? Do you constrain the Lord that he would be in every aspect of your being? Or are we happy that we would have other things there other than the Lord Jesus Christ? For me to live is Christ, said Paul, and to die is gain. But let's just take the first part of that. For me to live is Christ. Is it? Or is it not? How do you measure up in that regard? Or have you not even started the process yet, if I may use that particular word, that the Lord has never opened your heart that you have never taken heed to the word at all yet. If you haven't come to him, but child of God, it should be for us that we are to live, and that is unto Christ and for him.